Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
The author of Hebrews has been exhorting us and even the original audience to keep looking to Jesus. And for the majority of this letter to the Hebrews, he has encouraged us and talked to us about the various glories of Jesus Christ in who he is and what he has done and what he will do. And yet, it is also true that this author has also tells us to look at other believers as well. Now, when you think about that, it's not a contradiction of terms where the author of Hebrews on the one side says, look to Jesus, and other times, at least a few times, he says, look to other believers as well. Now, someone might protest and say, but if they're humans, they're going to be imperfect. They're going to sin. So how can we follow other human beings? Well, I think the answer lies in the fact that these believers, in as much as they lived out their faith, in as much as they followed Christ, we are to follow them as well and imitate them. And it is something of that we are going to see even this morning from our passage in verses 7 and 8. In this chapter, the author has been talking to us about how we can live a life of worship to the Lord, how we can live every day of our lives in such a way that it shows the worth of the Lord, both in the way that we personally love the Lord and how it's how we live it out in this world. Now, the first six verses, he talked about how that life of worship translates into love of others. That love of God and love of Christ should translate to love of others around us, and particularly those of the household of faith. That we are to be hospitable to others and those who we may not be as familiar with and those who may be different from us. That we would remember those who are struggling and who suffer for the faith. And then last week we saw that how even this love for the Lord should translate into the way that we view marriage. That we are to honor our marriages and honor the marriage bed. That for those of us who are married, we are to honor our spouses. It's another way in which we live out that worship to the Lord. And even those who are not married, that they continue to uphold the biblical definition of marriage and live a life of purity. And then he also talked about how we are to live free from the love of money, but be content with who the Lord is. And in doing so, the implication is then live lives where you're content with the Lord and where able to be generous with others, with what God has blessed you with. And now the author is going to talk about how God has even placed certain aids in our life to help us continue to live this life of worship to the Lord. certain people in our lives to help us walk the straight and narrow path. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. I've titled this morning's sermon as Acceptable Worship, and that's translated into how we remember those who led us. We're going to look first at verse 7, and there we see an exhortation. And then in verse 8, we see an encouragement. An exhortation and an encouragement. Let's first look at the exhortation in verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Remember your leaders, he says. The leaders here refer to people who were in their lives and spoke the word of God to them. It's talking about leaders who preached the gospel to these Hebrew Christians, and perhaps they even got saved and continue to be discipled under these leaders. And given that it's in the past tense where the author says, remember them, those who spoke the word, not those who are speaking right now, but those who spoke the word of God to you, the implication is, because it's in the past tense, that these leaders are not with them anymore. Perhaps they're in prison. Or worse, they are dead. Either they're martyred for their faith, or maybe they died of natural causes. In any case, these leaders are not with them, and the author is exhorting his listeners to remember their past leaders. You know, sometimes when people think of Christian leaders and they try and recall certain Christian leaders, what they think of is how charismatic or how energetic that person was. Sometimes when they think of Christian leaders, people think of how eloquent they were in their public speaking. Other times they think of how smart the person was or how great their administrative prowess was. Still, other times when people think of Christian leaders, they may even think of how fun and easygoing that person was or how large a following that person had on social media. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a, you know, charismatic personality or having eloquent public speaking skills or some other skill. A lot of these things are common grace gifts from God. And if somebody has it, great. If somebody doesn't have it, it's not the end of the world. But there's nothing wrong with those things per se. But notice when the author says, remember your leaders, he's not asking them to think about these common grace gifts that they had. He's particularly asking them to remember the fact that these leaders, they spoke the word of God to them. That's an essential thing for a Christian leader. Some of those other things, they're just tertiary things that a Christian leader may or may not have. But one of the essential things of a Christian leader is this. Do they faithfully preach and teach the word of God? Not did they keep your attention with their stories and experiences and philosophies and humor, but did they faithfully teach and preach God's word? Now, why is it so important that a Christian leader preach and teach God's word? Why is it one of the primary duties of a Christian leader? Well, because God's word is the word of God, the very voice of God. Tony reminded us this morning as he welcomed us that it is through God's word that God reveals himself to us. It is through the word of God that we know his ways and his character. And when the Christian leader faithfully teaches and preaches God's word, it is God's voice audibly coming to bear on the hearts of his hearers through a frail human preacher. And it is important that people hear the word of God, and as they hear about God and his character and his ways and the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, the Bible tells that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. People come to saving faith in Jesus Christ only by hearing the word of God. It's not by going through some experience. It's not through somebody's clever whatever. Ultimately, people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ only by hearing the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in his word. It is through the word of God that the church is then fed and it grows and it matures into Christ's likeness. People are taught and encouraged and rebuked and strengthened in the Lord through the preaching of God's word alone. In fact, that's why in the early church, if you read the book of Acts, the apostles, it says, devoted themselves to prayer and to what? The ministry of the word. That's what they were totally devoted to. Many of the administrative things they delegated to others. In fact, during the early church, the apostles, they would preach for hours and hours and hours. In fact, even up till the Puritan era, a sermon would be anywhere between 2 and 3 hours. And it's because, and again, in the Bible, Apostle Paul recognized the centrality of the role of preaching and teaching God's word in the life of a church, and that it's the role of a Christian leader, that he tells Timothy, who is another Christian leader, these words in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul's charge to Timothy, another Christian leader, is to preach the word in good times and in bad times. To preach the word when you get a lot of people, and to preach the word when you only have a few people. To preach the word when people are responsive, and to preach the word when people aren't responsive and don't really want to listen to the word of God. And that's why he says, Timothy, continue to preach the word in season and even when it is out of season. So the author of Hebrews says, remember your past leaders. Not their charisma, not their skills, but the fact that they faithfully preached the word of God. And then he adds, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life, or the result of their way of life. The implication is that the way of their life had a successful outcome, had a successful result. Meaning that these leaders, they had kept the faith, they had finished the race of life, and they had now passed on to glory. The author is saying, consider your past leaders, what they taught you, and how they lived their life in accordance with what they taught till the very end of their lives. Look at the successful outcome of their lives. So one thing I want you to just note here is that the lives of these leaders, they're not explained simply by, oh, look, they lived a good life. Or that, you know, they were very moral people or some other good behavior. I'm sure they lived a good moral life. No, but their lives can be explained by what they believed in and what they preached and taught. Their conduct, their life flowed out of their faith in God's word and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by faith in God's word and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they persevered till the end of their life, such that they had a successful outcome to their life. They finished well. They fought the good fight and finished the race. So what the author is saying is not just look at what they preached, but also how they lived their life till their death in light of what they preached. And the author says, when you consider these past leaders of yours, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Imitate the content of their faith and imitate the conduct of their faith. Imitate what they believed in, that is the word of God, and how they lived out what they believed in all the way to the end of their lives. Follow their pattern. Now, this is not the first time the author has talked about imitating the faith of others. Look at Hebrews 6:12. There he's concluding where he says, so that you may not be sluggish, but what? Imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate others who have gone before you. Then if you remember all of Hebrews chapter 11, that wonderful chapter on faith with all the Old Testament saints and their faith. It's meant to be an encouragement for us to imitate their faith as we look on them as they persevered through the end. But here's the thing we need to remember about human examples. No human example or mere human example will be perfect. Even the examples of faith that we saw from Hebrews 11, those Old Testament saints that have been recorded in Scripture, those saints who trusted in God's promises in the midst of all kinds of difficulties and trials and even persecution. But you know, none of those recorded there were perfect. Not one of them. And yet we're called to emulate their faith even as they persevered to the end, as they trusted in God and His Word. So while no human being, so the principle is this, while no human being will be a perfect pattern to follow, in as much as the person lives out God's Word, in as much as they live godly lives, we are to seek to imitate and follow the example of others. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I follow Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, don't follow me without any checks or balances. No, in as much as I follow Christ, follow me and imitate me. So there's something of great value of looking at the lives of those who have proven their faithfulness to the Lord over a lifetime. And one of the means that God uses to keep us going, to keep us on the straight and narrow, one of the means that God uses to keep us from going astray, one of the means that God uses to keep us on the straight and narrow and live a life of worship to the Lord is by providing us with good and godly examples of men and women of faith who lived godly lives and persevered to the end of their lives. Not perfect people. They may have their moments of fleshliness come out, but godly people nonetheless, who trusted in the Lord Jesus and lived out their life accordingly. And so when we see the conviction of such people, the conviction of their faith in Jesus and how they lived their lives to the very end, no matter what happened in their life, is a demonstration of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we look at such saints who've gone before us, our faith then is strengthened. You know, reading Christian biographies, it's such a great encouragement in this regard. As you read these biographies, Christian biographies, and you read of the difficulties and the trials and the persecutions that people faced, men and women, and how through great difficulty they took the gospel to remote places. When you read about such men and women of faith who've gone before us, you know what it does to our faith? It gets invigorated. You know, whether you're going through trials or difficulties, or you're feeling apathetic toward the Lord, or even if you're doing well in the Lord, I want to encourage you to read some of the biographies of some of these dead saints. And I guarantee you that you will be greatly encouraged in your faith and you will be spurred on to follow Christ no matter what as you see their life lived out. So such believers who faithfully lived their lives unto the Lord and have now gone to be with the Lord are one of the means that God uses to help us not go astray, but continue to persevere in the faith and live a life of worship. You know, I remember in my own life, one of the elders that my parents were, of the churches that my parents were part of in India, he had cancer and he was dying. And, you know, during the last days of his life, he was in a lot of pain. And I was a young adult at that time. And as I was going to see him, I was thinking to myself, I don't know what exactly I can tell him to this man who is surely going to die soon and is in so much of pain. But the ironic thing was when I went to see him, he ended up encouraging me. He wanted to sing hymns out loudly. Then with all joy, he would talk about the Lord Jesus and meeting him face to face. That was such an encouragement to me as a young man. I remember my own father. My father was a lot of things. He was a gregarious personality, the life of the party. He loved the Lord. And he loved us well. But one sweet memory that I have of my father was a week or two before he died. Now, because of my father's cancer, it had spread to his brain. And he was quite confused about most things. Confused about what day was, why he was there, why people were there. Confused about a lot of things. But in all that confusion, my dad was concerned about the fact that people had crucified his Jesus. And he would weep. Other times, in his confusion, he would try to evangelize my dear mother, who was already a Christian, but it was just God's kindness there, even to my mom, just seeing God's grace in his life. And so seeing my father this way, in all the confusion that he had, the last days of his life, still one thing was true. He dearly loved Jesus. And that greatly has strengthened my own faith, knowing it was the grace of God in his life. Now, thinking of pastors and elders that I've had, and especially even living now, two men particularly come to mind, John MacArthur and Mark Dever. They have had such an impact on my life as a Christian. You know, John MacArthur, for his faithfulness to preach the Word of God. If there's one thing I so appreciate about John MacArthur, even during my time when Cheryl and I and our kids were in the States and part of the church there with MacArthur as my pastor and preaching there, what was evident was he just would stand there and preach the Word of God. It was like this old man who is standing there, he opens the Bible and he says, look at the Word of God. Look how beautiful God's words are. And I want to show you how. And he would just stand there and point us to the Word of God. And that has left an indelible mark on my life. And in fact, even the way I preach is in large part because of that influence in my life. Then my other pastor was Mark Dever. And what the Lord used in my life through Mark Dever is to, if MacArthur God used to show me the beauty and the simplicity of God's word, and so just preach the word and trust God with it. Through Mark Dever, God showed me the simplicity and beauty of the local church. And not to go after gimmicks or anything else, but simply trust God in his ways and love the church for what it is and trust God to build his church. Now I must also mention one of my current elders, Donnie. I've known Donnie for 15 years now. As an elder for about 6 years. And if there's two things that stand out in Donnie's life, is his gentleness and his love for people. And I'm so thankful for his influence, for his continuing example in my life this way. Now, I realize we're a young church. We don't have elders and pastors who've long lived out their life of faith and are now with the Lord. And I also realize that for some of you, this is the first church that you've ever been part of. Well, here's what I would say to you. I would ask you to pray for your current leaders, Donnie and I. Just like you, we also face trials. Just like you, we also face disappointments and discouragement. Just like you, we also battle with our personal sin. So pray that as your pastor elders, we would cling to Christ. We would trust in his work. That we would trust God and his word. And we would live out his word faithfully. And that we would continue to grow in Christ-likeness. And that we would continue to grow in displaying Christ to others as well. And so that's the exhortation that the author gives us to remember those who led you. Now that brings us to the second point, the encouragement in verse 8. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, this verse is talking about the unchangingness of Jesus. that in the past, in the present, and forevermore in the future, Jesus remains the same. See, the author has just told his listeners to remember the faith of your leaders who've gone before you, who had a good outcome of their life, who persevered to the end. Why is he telling them to remember the faith and imitate the faith of their leaders before them? So that his listeners would persevere in the faith. And he's saying to his listeners, the Jesus whom they believed in, these leaders believed in, is the same Jesus that you believe in now. He doesn't change. So trust in Jesus. Now, what does it mean that Jesus does not change? I mean, somebody might say, Jesus, hang on, but didn't he become a baby? A human baby? Did he not grow and become a boy and then a man? Did he not learn and grow in wisdom and in stature, as the Bible says, with God and man? Did he become tired and hungry? All of these things are change, aren't they? Well, I would say all of those things, yes, describe change, but they're describing Jesus' humanity, that he was and is truly a human. But when it says that Jesus doesn't change, it is talking even more so specifically about Jesus' divine nature. That Jesus is truly God. And with respect to his deity, he never changes. Remember back in Hebrews 1, this is what the author said about Jesus. Hebrews 1, verses 10 and 11. He said, and you, Lord, this is talking about Jesus, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. What the author is saying there, as he's quoting from the Psalms, is he's saying creation changes, but the Creator does not. He is unchanging. And the Creator here specifically is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he himself is God. And as God, he does not change. The incarnation of Jesus did not bring any changes to the divine nature of the Son of God. So it's a statement about the divinity of Jesus and all its implications. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same in the past, he's the same in the present, and will be forevermore in the future. Now, I want to bring out just two or three implications from that. There's lots of implications that can be brought out from that. I just want to bring out two or three implications. First, with regards to the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it means that even the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ never changes. You know, in every generation, people are looking for something new and fresh than what the previous generation had. And sometimes people try and apply that to the gospel as well. Yes, we may need to apply the truth of the gospel to our own unique, this current generation, how we apply the truth of it. But the message of the gospel and the Jesus that we preach do not change from generation to generation. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the solution to the plight of humanity. It has been in previous generations, it is in the current generation, and will continue to be the solution in the generations to still come. Jesus and Him crucified. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. That the God, the Creator God who made us, is against whom we have all sinned, no exceptions. And this Creator God, He is also a holy God who cannot tolerate any sin. And yet the wonderful thing is, this God is also a God of love and mercy and grace. And this great God has shown His love to us by coming after us and sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who is fully God and fully man. He came in the form of a human being, and He grew up as a man, and He lived the perfect life in complete obedience and trust in God the Father. And He lived the perfect life with a perfect loving concern for others. It was a perfect life of worship that Jesus lived to the Lord. And then, this Jesus, He gave up His life as a sacrifice, as a sacrificial death on that cross, in the place of all who would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. Where God poured out His justice and His wrath against the sins of all who would trust in Jesus. And after Jesus died on that cross and bore the wrath of God, He raised Him from the dead, showing that everything that was said about Jesus was true. And then He ascended to the right hand of the Father, is now seated in heaven. So that now all of us who have trusted in Jesus can be forgiven of our sins and can be made right with God. Nothing new to be added. Nothing that somebody, some other human being has to do, or some other fresh, new, modern idea that needs to be added to this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to remain the same because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And what He has done on the cross is more than sufficient, and nothing needs to change from that. Another implication is that because Jesus doesn't change from generation to generation, the grace of Jesus, the grace that comes from Jesus, that was available to those in generations past, is the same grace that is available to you and me even now. See, I want you to think about this. There never was, never will be, or never is a generation of super Christians. People are still people. They still have the same struggles. They still have the same weaknesses. They still have the same fears and the same temptations. So when the author says, consider those who led you in the past, those who taught you the word of God, and remain faithful to God's word till the end, even through all the difficulties and trials of this life, he's not talking about super Christians, he's talking about ordinary people. their lives and their witness and their spiritual power, it didn't come from something inside of them. No, it came from the strength and power of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus doesn't change. I mean, you think of believers in the last 2,000 years. How do they go through generation after generation through all the difficulties? How do they remain faithful even in the midst of intense persecution when they're despised and thrown in prison and stoned and some even sawn into two while holding fast to the confession of faith? In fact, listen to Apostle Paul's words and the hardships that he went through. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28. He says this, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You wonder, how did Apostle Paul endure all that and persevere to the end? How did Christians during the Reformation, how were they burnt at the stake and yet continue to persevere in the faith? How is it that missionaries now leave behind the comfort of their homes and even leave behind their loved ones to share the gospel with people in remote areas, even at great risk to their lives? Answer? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Here's what one commentator said, quote, "The great saints and leaders in the Bible and in church history had no spiritual life, no sustaining grace, no power to persevere except what they received from Christ. Christ is unchanged, so that what they received from him, we may too. All the resources they enjoyed are available to us as well in Jesus Christ." Close quote. And one last implication. Remember your past leaders. The author says they've died now, but Jesus remains the same. And I think at least one implication also is that their hope, and your hope and my hope, is not to be in imperfect, mortal, perishing men. I mean, you can imagine how discouraging it would have been when faithful Christian leaders died or moved on. Or they were tortured and then they were martyred. You know, sometimes we attach ourselves to certain people. And in one sense, I get that, and there's nothing wrong with having a certain affection for certain Christian leaders who are faithful and have, you know, continued to point you to Christ. But our hope cannot be anchored in them. So that if they die, or if they fail you, suddenly our world comes crashing down. The author says, our leaders, they taught us the word, they helped us and encouraged us, but now they're gone. What are we going to do now? The author reminds them, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is more than sufficient. What is the church going to do when this Christian leader or that Christian leader dies? The church will be fine. You know why? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so our hope and confidence should be anchored in Christ. I mean, Jesus never changes. You can totally rely on Jesus in all that he said, in all his promises, because he never changes. Now, Matthew 28, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be with you. I will never forsake you. So you might have Christian leaders who were very helpful and influential in your life, but they will come and go. But Jesus will always be with you. He remains the same. Just one more thing. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And what that also means is that if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, then his love for you remains the same. You are as loved today as you will be for the rest of eternity. That love of Jesus will never change. But you know why that love will never change if you're a Christian and if you put your hope and trust in Jesus? Because the love of Jesus is not dependent on you or me. It is dependent on himself. And so that love never changes. So what is the implication of all this? Persevere, Christian. Live a life of worship. Because you recognize that you are so secure in Christ and that your hope is completely in Jesus Christ and him alone. So in conclusion, somebody may ask, so all those people who led us perhaps previously, they're imperfect people. So should I just totally ignore them? Whether it be the privilege of having Christian parents in the home or Christian leaders in the church because we see their imperfections? No. They're people whom God has placed in your life and in my life, and they didn't come by accident. They are one of the means by which God is going to help us not stray away from the straight and narrow path, but continue on that path and live a life of worship to the Lord. But because they're imperfect, we don't idolize them. We don't put them up on a pedestal where they're not supposed to be. Only God is meant to be there, and Christ is meant to be there. But it also means we don't look down on them because it is God who's placed them in our lives. But in as much as they follow Jesus and point us to Jesus, we imitate them and follow them. But ultimately, this is what I want to leave you with. This church, GCBC, and every other local church, it does not live or die with its human leaders. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It is his church, and it is about proclaiming his gospel and his glory, and he will continue to build his church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for people of influence that you bring into our lives, those who teach us the word of God and those who live out their lives in faithfulness. We thank you for them. We thank you for your grace that is evident in their lives. And Lord, we pray that we would emulate them and imitate them in as much as they follow Christ. But ultimately, that our hope would be anchored not in mere men, but in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, even as our hope is anchored in Christ, and even as we see others around us finding their hope and their security in Christ, may we continue to encourage each other and show one another what it means to follow Christ and the worth of Christ, so that ultimately we would live for your glory and make much of Jesus. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that even this understanding of Christian leaders and their role in our lives, and that we would understand clearly, but that ultimately we would put our trust in Jesus, and therefore we can live with hope even this day. Thank you for this, Lord, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name.